First Timothy in your Bibles tonight, chapter 4. And we'll look at about 11 verses in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and then we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That means you can eat bacon as long as you pray before you eat it, okay? If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Then look over at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, if you would. And beginning with verse number 1 through verse 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You young people, did you see where disobedience to your parents is listed right along with covetousness and blasphemers? Unthankful and unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, a lack of control is what that means, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, I've been speaking on the second coming, both on the rapture of Jesus Christ to take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. We know the church is the bride of Christ, and that we have the promise to go to be with the Lord before the tribulation begins upon this earth. And we believe that you'll keep us from that hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. And we look for that promise of his coming at any time, but also of his return to the earth at the end of the tribulation, which is his second advent, where he shall fight the battle of Armageddon and deliver the just into the kingdom of heaven. And we're so thankful, Father, that we have the promise of a new body to be free from sin, and we can live out the kingdom days with those that enter into the kingdom in their mortal bodies, but we will be in our glorified bodies who are saved in this age in which we live. So that's a great promise and a great thing we give thanks for. Bless your word tonight to your people. Help us to be excited about the coming of the Lord. Help us to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Help us to be longing for the coming of the Lord, that we might be delivered from this world. And now we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We live today in this life because Jesus gave himself for our sins. Galatians 1:4 says, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God looks at this world in which we live as evil. The reason is because it is under the domain of the unholy God of this world, who is Satan. Satan is a ruler. Adam and Eve lost their position of ruling over this earth when they sinned. And Satan is a person of authority. He is the one who works through the children of disobedience, through his demons and through his own strength, to tempt and seduce and to deceive men. He leads them astray and gains authority over them. Now, Christ died to pay our sin debt on Calvary. He was buried, that took our sin away. He was the Passover lamb who died to pay for our sin. He was the unleavened bread who took our sins away. And he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, Revelation chapter 1 tells us. He ascended to the Father. He presented the sacrifice of his own blood at the throne of God in heaven. He broke the power that sin had over us. And he can break the addictions that sin has over us because he paid the penalty of sin and he broke the power of sin. And he will yet deliver us from the presence of sin when he takes us to heaven. He has promised to prepare a place for us in heaven and to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And we'll be delivered from the presence of sin and this sin-cursed world in which we live. He moved the Apostle Paul to write about this present evil world to the Galatians, and therefore to all of us through the Word of God. Evil is already at work, he said in 2 Thessalonians. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit restrains evil today. The only reason the world is not worse than it is because the Holy Spirit restrains evil. But when the rapture takes place and we go to heaven to be with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will stop restraining evil. Can you imagine how wicked the world will become when there is no Spirit of God to restrain the evil of the world? Christians restrain evil today. If it weren't for us speaking out against wrong and injustice and immorality and all those things, the world would be much worse than what it is. But without the Holy Spirit, it will be unleashed to get as evil as it can possibly get. And it'll be a horrible day. Woe the unsaved who live in that day. Thank God we've been saved and we have the promise to be delivered from that. And we don't have to go through the tribulation and we don't have to face those days of such horrible evil unrestrained. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "We're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Turn over in 1 John chapter 2 with me. Just before the book of Revelation, you got James, Peter, John, and Jude. After Peter, John, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 tells us not to love the world, that if any man does love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, Eve was tempted in the garden with those same three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She desired the tree. She saw that it was good for food. She desired to have it, and she took the fruit thereof. It is through that process that Satan works with all sin. All sin falls under the categories of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Satan effectively works that way. He knows where people are weak. He knows where men fail. He knows how to apply his temptations. He knows how to seduce. He knows how to not come to us as a red demon with a pitchfork in his hand and horns on his head. He comes as a beautiful person inviting us to do something that's pleasurable to the flesh but disobedient unto God. If Satan can't get us to do wrong, he'll try to get us to do something that is not bad, but it is not God's plan. It is not God's will. And therefore, we become disobedient to God. Now, we see some today who do love this world in which we live. They have a carnal lifestyle. They see me and you, who teach and preach and witness from the Bible, as intolerable because of their choices. We're intolerable of sin. We're intolerable of what the Bible says is sin. It doesn't have anything to do with the individual person. We don't have anything against them individually. We didn't invent this to accuse them. We blanketly believe right is right and wrong is wrong, and it applies to me as well as it does to them. But the world today loves itself. And the people of the world love sin, and they don't want to have anyone who questions them about the choices that they make. They consider that we are intolerable, uncharitable about their lifestyles, that we're out of touch with the world today, that things have changed, times have changed. Times sure have changed, and people sure have changed, but God has not changed, and His Word has not changed. Heaven is still high, and hell is still hot, and my friends, those things have not and will not change until the end. Now, if people have nothing else to do, and they have a loved one that's getting married in a church, or a funeral in the church, they might attend a church service, but they wouldn't choose to go to a Bible-believing church unless you made them. I believe God holds us accountable for what we believe and how we respond to revealed truth. And so people who choose to go to churches that are called churches because they don't preach the Bible and they are tolerant of every lifestyle and every sin and all of that sort of thing, those aren't real churches, friends. Those may have church on the name, they may have a steeple on the building, but there ain't no Holy Ghost on the inside. The Ichabod should be written across the door instead of church, which means the glory of the Lord is departed. And they allow anything and everything to take place, and they make the unsaved feel very welcome, and they don't need to change. But I say to you that God says we must be saved or we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I don't have liberty to put the things of this world ahead of God. I don't have the freedom to just do anything I desire to do. I am a servant of the Lord, and so are you if you're saved, and we don't have the liberty to just do wrong when we want to. We're going to answer to God for that, and we're going to be convicted if we do wrong, and we have a desire to please God and to do what's acceptable in His sight. Many today are more concerned with the stock market than they are the judgment of God. They're more concerned about the price of oil than they are the cost of sin. Now, what's on at the movie theater instead of what's the preacher going to preach on Sunday on his sermon? We live in a world where many love the world rather than loving God. And they use people and they use God and they love things. We got it out of order. You see, we're to love God and love each other and use things. We're not supposed to use people and we're not supposed to try to use God. But there are many that seek to do that today. Secondly, our generation is exposed to more opportunity of the gospel and the idea of the Bible and how to be saved than any generation that has ever lived. Radio, television, internet. By the way, commend BBN. They met their goal. They were seeking to raise contribution promises for $4.7 million to meet their budget, which I think used to be about $12 million. I don't know if it's about the same. And they try to raise 4.7 commitments in the share-a-thon. And the last minute of the last hour of the last day, they met their goal. And so we praise the Lord for that, and we're so glad that that was accomplished. But the gospel is on the radio, it's on TV, it's on the internet, it's in books, it's in churches, it's on billboards. You can get a good study Bible. You can learn a lot about the Bible with a good study Bible yourself. When I got saved, someone told my wife, I think it was the youth pastor of the church where I got saved, was Don Rooks. I think he told her to get me a Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible. And she got me a Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible, and then when I went to Bible college, I got a Scofield Bible. And between those two Bibles, study Bibles, I could develop sermons for weeks and weeks and weeks and months just using those Bibles if I didn't have another commentary in my library. They are filled with knowledge. The average person never taps a large percentage of the knowledge that is in them. You can get a study Bible, about $55-$60 bucks. You can get one of the best Bibles around. Now, don't go to the Southern Baptist bookstore. That denomination charges so much for their books, they don't even get nonprofit status. They are a business that charges a profit just like any other bookstore does. If you want a good study Bible, we can order it for you at about half what they charge on the shelves. And I can give you the address and you can order it yourself. and get on the mailing list. I went through Bible college. One of my professors said, skip lunch, buy books. Don't let your wife give you a birthday present, buy books. Don't let your family give you a Christmas present, buy books. And that's the tribute to the library that I have in there right now because of Dr. Sewell and his advice to buy books and commentaries and things like that. And so I listened and I did, and I've enjoyed them very much. But you can get a lot of study from just a study Bible. You can also go on BBN and take a free Bible class on a subject or a book of the Bible. You can come to this church, and if you come here for about 6 months, you'll learn more Bible than you will in the average denominational church in 6 years. And that's a promise from me, and I've heard it over and over and over again from testimonies of people who've come here from other denominational churches and tell me how much more they've learned about the Bible just coming here, even for a brief time. Well, my point is this: there's no excuse for God's people not to be knowledgeable of the Scriptures. It's everywhere. It's there for us. It's like wisdom. It's out in the streets crying to us to hear and to listen and to take advice. And the Scriptures are the same way. Serving God faithfully, knowing the warnings that are there, knowing about the world and the fact that the world is coming to an end, but before that day takes place, Christ is coming in the clouds for us, and we need to be looking for His coming, living for His coming, longing for His coming, ready when He comes to take us home to heaven to be with Him forevermore. Now, Paul had a young helper by the name of Demas. He was a young disciple under the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 4:14, he wrote and sent a greeting from Demas and Luke, the beloved physician, were with Paul. And Demas was in good company. He was with Paul and Luke, the beloved physician, serving the Lord. He's mentioned in Philemon as a fellow laborer with Paul in Philemon, verse 24. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, Paul wrote, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica had a good church. But what was it about Thessalonica that caused the apostle Demas, or the disciple Demas, to leave the apostle and forsake him, having loved the world? I don't know. Maybe they had a circus in Thessalonica. Maybe they had a gladiators and an arena in Thessalonica. Maybe he liked to watch the gladiators and the bouts. Maybe it was the Greek games that later became the Olympic Games, running and jumping and throwing javelins and all that sort of thing. Maybe that was what he loved. Greco wrestling. Maybe that was it. You know, Greco-Roman wrestling is nothing like American wrestling, what we call in the South wrestling. Those guys, you know, put on a good show is what they do. But the real wrestling, like they do in the Olympics, is goes by rules and laws and all that sort of thing, and you have to try to pin your opponent. Maybe it was something like that that lured him from following Paul. Paul certainly would have been difficult. He traveled all the time. I'm sure they had to carry a lot of stuff. They were under dangers by all kinds of things. And there were lots of things out there in the world for a young man to experience. That's one of the problems that Satan uses with our youth, is he lures them to think they're missing something by spending time in church. They're not getting to do all the things that other kids get to do out there in the world. That's true, you're not. You're not out there drunk. You're not driving drunk. You're not getting killed in a car wreck. You're not getting raped and robbed and murdered in a bad neighborhood and all that sort of thing. You're here in the house of God, safe and secure where you need to be on Sunday night. And I commend you for that. Maybe Demas was like Peter. Maybe he went back to full-time fishing and quit serving God. I don't know. We can use the things of this world to help us better serve God. But if we start loving the things of this world, we'll use people to get them And we'll try to use God to pray when we have a need or a crisis that comes along. If we love the world, we've crossed the line with God. We're to love God. We're to love our wife or our husband. We're to love our children. We're to love our brethren. Too many have this thing confused. They have love for their car, love for their dog. I know dogs are important to y'all. I know they're like a member of the family. Listen, we go to campgrounds. Everybody but us and Tommy in the campground have got two dogs. They go walking around with them great big old dogs, and they have to carry little old gloves and pick up behind them, you know. I'm not doing that. Oh, no, there's no way I'm doing that. And we got an older gentleman out there that camps, and his kids are all grown and everything, you know, and he's by himself, and his wife died, and he's got a little old dog, and that dog's gotten old now and it can barely get around. His son has had to come stay with him because he's afraid that dog's going to die and his daddy's going to just fall apart when that happens, because that's his daddy's partner, that's his buddy, you know, that's what he spends his time with. Now, that fella's saved. He loves the Lord. He goes to church faithfully. He ain't got that thing mixed up, you know. He don't love that dog more than he loves God. But it's what he spends time with. So I understand that. I know that animals and pets can become important. I had a fish one time, and it died, you know. I actually had a dog once. I had one dog in my life. And I didn't like dogs because my dad raised dogs. I fed 26 beagles in the morning before I would go to school and at night when I came home. And he raised bird dogs also. And dogs were not my best friends growing up. But I did finally, after we got married, and Darla Ash gave me a dog, a pup, a Airedale Terrier. Great big thing, that tall, black and tan, had a snout like a terrier, you know. Woolly hair. Teddy Roosevelt used them to hunt lions with. They use them down in Alabama to hunt wild boar. They're a good dog. They have a big mouth and big feet. And the one we had, when you turn him loose in the wintertime, he'd run this way and that way just as fast as he could for about 10 minutes. You could call his name, you could feed him a pork chop, he wasn't coming back. He'd run wide open just as hard as he could. After about 10 minutes, he'd come trotting back home, you know. Usually soaking wet. I don't care if it was ice on the ponds near us. He'd been out there swimming around in the pond. He was a big old dog. I liked him, but he died. And I've never had another dog since then. And now that we're getting old, I don't want anything else to feed or take care of or change or clean up after. We've had four children who are married to four spouses and 13 grandchildren. I don't want anything else to take care of. I might let my wife get another fish between now and the time we die. She had a betta. We didn't hardly even have to feed it, you know. But it don't matter what it is at our house. It's going to die sooner or later. Now, we're to love God. We're to use things. And too many have that confused. They love things. They love the ball games and the golf and the beach and the travel and all of that, their automobile and a color and those kind of things, because they don't really understand what the word love means. Love is not affection for us. The word love from the Bible means the sacrificial giving love that God had for us and we're to have with Him. The bad thing is, in time of crisis, they cry out to God to get them out of the trouble they're in. And God's so gracious and so merciful, He ought to strike us dead when we do stuff like that, but He doesn't. One preacher said many years ago, people would burn the candle of their lives at both ends. And then when they were on their deathbed, they would call for the preacher to come and to show them how to be saved. He said, that's like burning the candle on both ends and then at the end of life, blowing it out and blowing the smoke in the face of God. Now, I'm not that hard. I'll take people getting saved any way they possibly can. But I understand what they mean. They don't have any use of church, don't have any use for the things of God until the moment before they die, and then some will call out to God. Brother Tom and I were talking this morning, that's not how it is with a lot of people. Because a lot of people, the older they get and the more they've rejected God, the harder their heart becomes. And they won't turn to God and they won't repent and they will stay like they are. And what great danger there is in that. Jesus asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And then he said to Peter, "Well, why aren't you doing what I told you to do?" And it's important that we're found faithful to the Lord because he's coming again. And we need to be looking for him and ready when he comes. Do you love the Lord more than the world? Do you love your husband and your wife and your children more than the nightlife? More than someone else? More than material things? We need to love the Lord. And we ought to be thankful for a good church that preaches and teaches truth and that stands for the things of God and the Bible. We should rejoice that we're saved. Thankful for the opportunity God has given us to learn of His Word and spiritual truths. I can't tell you what's going to happen when we get to heaven, all the things. I don't know how much more we're going to learn. I don't know how much we already know, and when we get to heaven, you know, that we'll have absolute knowledge. I don't know that. I don't know whether we're going to go through a process of learning or not or what. I know we're going to have a new body. I know that. That's a promise. We know the unsaved don't have spiritual discernment, but we who are saved should have spiritual discernment, and we should rejoice. Sadly today, some are sitting idly by while their families go to hell. They make excuses for them. They don't witness to them. They don't rebuke them for their sin. They make excuses for them. They talk about how well they're good people. Or they have their own way. Or, you know, they've had a lot of trouble in life. You know, none of that's going to make any difference when they stand before God on the day of judgment. It's important that we're witnessing to them, that we're telling them how to be saved, that we're reminding them their life is not measuring up to the straight and narrow path that God requires of a Christian. I hear folks sometimes say about their family, well, at least they go to church. That's not good. If they're going to a church with false doctrine, it's worse for them to go there than it would be if they weren't going at all. Because if they weren't going at all, they wouldn't be taught false confidence in the things of God. Well, it's important we have a burden for our people, our co-workers, our neighbors. God said in Ezekiel chapter 3, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. I have set thee upon the tower to blow the trumpet when the enemy comes." If you see the enemy coming and you don't blow the trumpet and the people die, their blood will I require at thy hand. But if you see the enemy come and you sound the trumpet and you warn the people and they do not respond and they die, then their blood shall be upon their own head. And you have delivered yourself from my judgment. That's important as Christians that we recognize God has set us as the watchman. We've got the truth. It's important we warn our people. We warn our co-workers and neighbors and friends. If their house was on fire, surely we'd go across the yard and beat on their door and try to make sure nobody was in the house or help them get out of the house or do what we could. Pick up the garden hose and put some water on the house. Do something. Well, shouldn't we do something to help people be saved and escape hell when they are ignorantly and blindly headed toward the precipice, wide open, not realizing at any day it could be over? Christ is coming again. You and I have the opportunity as saved people to have joy and rejoicing and confidence looking for what we're going to receive from the Lord in a new body and a home in heaven and all eternity with the Lord. But so many people we know will be lost in that day, and they'll have to go through the awful tribulation, and very few percentage of people on the earth will survive those 7 years. At one point, a third of man will be destroyed just at one particular judgment, not counting all the other things that will happen. earthquakes and war and all the devastation, meteorites hitting the earth and poisoning the water and killing everything in the sea, and islands moving out of their place, and all the things that will take place. It'll be cataclysmic events as much as it was in the Genesis flood, when the whole world changed in that day and judgment came upon it. But you and I are going to be safe. We're going to be sitting up in the clouds with the Lord, free from the dangers, rejoicing in heaven, singing praise to God, casting our crowns at His feet after He rewards us for faithfulness unto Him. And we'll have something to offer Him for all He's done for us. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the promises that it gives us. We thank You for salvation through Jesus Christ and the promise of a place in heaven for all eternity, for Christ delivering from this present evil world. But Lord, we're burdened for the lost. We don't want to just forget about them. We don't want to just say, thank God we're saved, forget about the rest. Lord, we want to see people saved. We pray that You'll help us to urge people, to invite them, to plead with them, to do what we can, to use good judgment and wisdom to get them to come and sit under the preaching of the Word of God so that we can follow up in their homes and try to reach them before it's everlastingly too late. Someday soon we'll hear the trumpet sound, and our work on this earth will be over. It'll be too late for us to call a loved one on the phone, too late to go see them and reason with them, too late to give them a book, too late to pass a tract along the way. Our job will be over when Jesus calls us home. So Lord, work now in the hearts and lives of Your people. Remind us to witness and give us opportunity, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn our